troops long ago said, don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes. And so you're close enough that I can see the whites of your eyes, so I'll go ahead and shoot. We spent a week up in Dearborn Heights, Michigan, with the Van Born Baptist Church. And it's good that some of you dear people came up to the services at Van Born. The sermon I'm going to preach this morning was not originally prepared as a sermon. It was prepared as an article for the Plains Baptist Challenger, and it'll be in that Challenger in the October issue, the Lord willing. But we have a very strange title, I suppose, for the message, and that is, where was God when Katrina came to town? Where was God when Katrina came to town? Open your Bibles to the book of Nahum, or Nahum, if you please, for the first chapter of the book of Nahum, and we will begin reading with verse number 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the Lord, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for your amazing grace, saved our souls. Lord, we thank you for your mercies that endure forever. We thank you, Lord, for your truth that was given by holy men of old as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Lord, we pray today that thou would bless this congregation of people, this pastor, his wife, and their children. And I pray, O God, that you would bring to pass your will in this service this morning. May it be, Lord, that Christians will be encouraged and strengthened. May it be that the weary and those that are maybe faltering in their allegiance to thee, may this be the very day that they would return unto thee with their whole heart and, Lord, make a new start for thee. And, Lord, those souls that may be here that know not Christ as Lord and Savior, help them, Lord, to come to the saving knowledge of Christ before it is too late. Help them to know the peace that passeth all understanding and the joy that comes from knowing thee and knowing that they have eternal life and a home in heaven throughout eternity. Lord, we're not capable of doing what we're going to try to do today unless, Lord, you bless, unless you meet with us, unless you give my stammering tongue the words to speak. Lord, this service will be a failure. We have come here, Lord, to be a blessing. We've come here because we believed it was Your will for us to be here. And Lord, I pray that Your name might be magnified. And Lord, that Thy saints might be blessed and drawn close to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a strange passage of Scripture that a lot of people never read because they pay little attention to the minor prophets in the first place. But the Bible says here that the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. We have to understand that God is in control of things. I know that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, is busy. I know He has great power, but I do know that our God in heaven has power over all things, and there is a reason for what is taking place in our world today. This message also was somewhat brought to my mind because last Sunday was the anniversary of 9/11 when the towers came down in New York City. And I've been to the top of the towers there, as many other people have. But I was glad I wasn't up there on 9/11/01. But people ask the question, if God is a God of love, why would He allow the towers to fall and the Pentagon to be hit? And if God is a God of love and He is in charge of all things, why would He allow a hurricane such as Katrina to devastate the Gulf Coast of New Orleans, of Louisiana, and the city of New Orleans and Mississippi and Alabama with millions upon millions, yea, billions of dollars worth of damage, great suffering? But I'll tell you something that we need to understand why that sin and suffering take place in this world. Many people do not understand the meaning of sin and suffering. God never created sin and suffering. That is the result of man yielding to sin in the Garden of Eden, when Eve first was deceived by Satan, and Adam was not deceived, but he ate of the forbidden fruit as well. And by the Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So man is the reason and is sin that there is suffering in this world. We need to understand what the Bible says when it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Now, we hear this statement about why did God let this happen over and over again. The last few years we've had some unusual things take place in our society when students that are in a school would come in with guns, rapid firing guns, and kill students and teachers out in Colorado and down in Arkansas. And in many other places, it has happened across America, and people say, why does God let that happen? Well, God is a God of judgment. And we know that every storm and tornado, such as the tornado that hit Lubbock, Texas in 1970, and killed some 30 or 35 people, twisted the Great Plains Life Building 20 stories high, 18 inches out of plumb, and left it the world's largest pigeon roost for 5 years before finally someone renovated it and refurbished it and made it into a beautiful building again. God has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust to the of His feet. Now, why doesn't God come to the rescue when such tragedies are about to happen in our world in which we live? The simple statement is that God is not welcome in our society as a whole, except they expect God to come and pull their irons out of the fire, and they expect God to come and stop all their sin, not their sin, but their suffering and their pain and their anguish. They expect God to come in and do that. But far as the rest of it is concerned, God, we don't have time for You. Don't bother us with what the Bible says. We're not interested in that. We only want You in case of emergency. And the truth of the matter is that the people of New Orleans, Louisiana, where this great devastation hit, a city I've never been in, I never, except into the airport, changing planes there to go to Puerto Rico, but a city that's built below sea level and a city that's given over to sin. Now, I'm not talking about each and every person of the city of New Orleans. No doubt there are some devout Christians there and maybe some good churches. I don't know. Personally know of any there. But I do know this, that it is a city that is given over to wickedness and sin. That is where people go from many different states when they want to lay aside all restraint and all modesty and morality and have a drunken orgy in the name of religion when they have the Mardi Gras there. And I certainly have seen pictures of a lot that's taking place on the streets that I wouldn't discuss in a church at all, but they give themselves over to wickedness and sin. And the same can be said of the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Now, my wife has some relatives down there. I think a niece that lives not on the Gulf Coast, but far enough away that they did have their electricity shut off by the storm. But I'll tell you something. The gambling boats on the rivers of Mississippi and in offshore are there to give people a place to come and drink and carouse and gamble and lose their money and live in sin and debauchery. And the whole economy of that area is built upon that. Now, I'll tell you something. God is a God of wrath. He'll put up with so much. And then, finally, God's judgment comes. We only have to look back into the Old Testament and find out how that Israel, when they departed from the true and the living God, when they went after false gods and worshiped false gods and forgot God and forsook the house of God, then suffered under the various judgments of God. Many people have no interest in the Old Testament. But if you want to know what's happening in our world today, just look how God dealt with His people in the Old Testament. Right. Now then, I want to tell you that liberal theology and liberal politicians and liberal lawyers and liberal educators have robbed a large portion of our society of any sense of godliness, decency, and morality. And we cannot forget the huge contribution that Hollywood has made to this destruction. God and the Bible is out in our society, and liberal thought is very much in. May the God of heaven help us to wake up before it is too late. In the motel where we are staying, there is, well, that's strange. It's owned by the Mormons, and they have the booze down there, and they have the Book of the Mormon up there. I was going to give that to Pastor Modine. I'm sure he needs that enlightenment. But nevertheless, in the hallway, not far from our room, is a fire extinguisher encased in a metal box with a glass door. And sometimes when you see those in schools and public buildings, it says for emergency use only. You know, that's what a lot of people want God to be. They want God to be shut up in a box where that they have the control over the door and for emergency use only. If the baby gets sick and is in the hospital and about to die, then it may be that they'll pray and seek the face of God, call the preacher and ask him to pray, or seek some kind of help through counseling and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, the vast majority of our society and our people today, they want God for emergency use only. And I want to tell you something. You can't shut God up in a box. Right. Either He is Lord of all, or He will not be Lord at all. And I tell you, He has the power to stay the hand of judgment. But the Bible says, if My people which are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face, then will I turn and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear. Then will I heal their land. If we want our land healed, American people, God's people, it's going to have to start in churches that say they believe the Bible. You can't expect a revival to start in the Mormon church or the Catholic church or some apostate organization. It's going to have to start among God's people. He said, if My people, which are called by My name, and that is the born-again Christians today, and He said, if My people, which are called by My name, will pray and seek My face, and what? Turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and we'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Our land needs a healing. Oh, how badly we need a healing. Not only, and we just look at the Gulf Coast and New Orleans, but the truth of the matter is the rest of the nation does not welcome God as well. We're not talking about each and every person, but the wickedness of New Orleans and the Gulf Coast and the wickedness of America is abominable in our day. Any where that you find a Bible-believing church, you will find that there are people in that church that are lethargic, that are not really serving God. They're just half-heartedly doing it. And if there's emergency comes up, well, they'll turn to God. But worldliness and sin and a lack of separation prevails even among Bible-believing churches and beloved, our nation as a whole does not welcome God. Before we blame just one part of the country, we need to turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 13, and verses 1 to 5, and read what Jesus had to say. Luke 13, 1-5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I know sometimes that we can be very judgmental when it comes to tragedy in other people's lives and other communities and areas. But the truth of the matter is that our nation is a cauldron of sin. And I don't believe there's a major city in the United States that really would have any reason to complain if God brought His judgment upon that city. It's not that just those people down there. It happens in certain areas like New York City and down there. I believe to wake the rest of us up and realize that except we repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The truth of the matter is our nation does not want God to be very prominent in their lives. Not only that, God is not welcome in the nation and He's not welcome in the home. Television, movies, computer games, and a world of entertainment so occupy man that he just does not have time for God. Even in the homes of professing Christians, there is a very little time that is really dedicated and devoted to God. There's not enough time, according to them, for fathers and mothers to obey what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sure I'm not telling you anything that is new to you, because I know that you're a Bible-believing people. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find these words. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. Oh, beloved, there is a tremendous responsibility for parents to teach their children. Too many people are expecting the children to go to church once in a while and be taught a little bit in church, but they don't have time. There's too much time for television and for games and for social activities and for sports and all of that. but no time for God. No time for the family to sit down and read the Bible and learn as a family what God has for them as individuals and a family. The average, even so-called Christian home, this is not being done today. And that, beloved, is what is one of the things that's drastically wrong in our society today, is that God's truth is not being taught in the home. Now then, when some crisis comes along, suddenly God's supposed to step in. But listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 1:24. Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. See, you can't just go to that box on the wall and open it up and say, God, come out. There's an emergency and we need you today. God is not going to be that kind of a God. Parents need to examine their priorities. What is your prayer priority? Children are a heritage of the Lord, and if they are not taught at home, we cannot expect them to be taught in the public schools of all places. They'll never get the truth of God there. And many churches there have very little truth preached. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Study that verse of Scripture and you will find that children are to be nurtured, not only physically but spiritually in the home, and brought up in the admonition, in the teaching, in the ways of the Lord. So we have another problem. God is not welcome in the home today. He's set on the outside of the home. Not only that, the Lord is not welcome in the government in our country today. If you don't believe that, just look what happened to the first Attorney General under this administration. He arrived in Washington. And I wouldn't agree with all of his religion necessarily, but he did believe in God.
Right.
And he had Bible studies in his office and invited other people in who wanted to voluntarily read the Bible and study it and pray. And the President of the United States, just look what happened to him. He said that Jesus Christ was his inspiration or whatever, and he mentioned God and mentioned Christ, and that's a no-no in our society. Liberal politicians, liberal theologians, and liberal thinking people, they don't want anybody in government that talks about God. The ACLU and the separation of church and state fanatics in this country will fight for the right of Muslims to have their classes in the schools in New York City and no doubt other places, but you try to do that for Christians, and that's a no-no in our society today. I want to tell you something. If the Islamics ever take over in this country, these atheists, these agnostics, these ungodly people will find out what it is to live under an Islamic government. If you don't believe that, go to Saudi Arabia or Iraq or Iran and many other of the places in the world. When down here at Guantanamo Bay, the prisoners down there, some guard handed a prisoner a copy of the Koran, and he didn't have a glove on. And my, that was a disgrace. It disgraced the Koran, and it brought about international repercussions. But I have read stories of people that landed in Saudi Arabia at the airport, and that's supposed to be our friend. We don't need too many friends like that or we won't survive. But anyway, they land there and they go through their luggage, and some have reported that when they found a Bible in their luggage, the customs people there, that they just run it through a shredder right there in front of them. Right. Where's the outcry against that?
Right.
The Koran is an abominable book, but this is a holy book. And, beloved, that is the way they believe. But, after all, we are supposed to be the strongest nation on the earth, and all this falderah that we are cannot be invaded, and we're being invaded all the time by this ungodly bunch that's coming from all over the world and coming from our universities and schools and our churches. Now, this nation is hated by those people that would destroy us. And the incident on September the 11th, 01, will be a minor event if they ever have the ability to bring into this country a number of atomic bombs, which they are planning to do, and set them off. Our nation will find out that we need God more than we need the air that we breathe. Beloved, we are facing a hostile world that is against us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? But is God for us? Is God for us when we sin and when we disregard His Word and the teaching of this book? How can God be for us? For me, at my age, I meant to pastor until I got old. But I decided to take early retirement. But at my age, that's supposed to be funny. I'll tell you that so you can go ahead and smile. At my age, it won't make much difference what happens in this world. Logically speaking, I only have a certain number of years left to live. But I have children. I have grandchildren. I have great-grandchildren. And I shudder to think what they're going to face in this world. Thank God my grandchildren are all saved and serving God. But I'll tell you something. We are living in a society where God is not welcome, and we're going to suffer the consequences of it. Now then, God's not welcome in the courthouse. He's not. In spite of the fact that our Constitution, our laws, and sense of justice was originally designed based upon the teaching of the Bible, this is no longer important in our society. What the Bible says and what our forefathers believed is passé today. It doesn't mean a thing to our modern society, the new morality, which is the old immorality, a guy dressed up in different clothes, is ready to reject the Bible and accept whatever else is offered to them. Murder by abortion is accepted in our society today. How could it be that since Roe versus Wade, which was, by the way, a living lie, the woman wasn't even with child, and since then she's supposedly been converted, but it doesn't matter even that if it rested on a lie, it still stands, and that's what's wrong. That's why that the liberals in this country are so excited about the appointment of anyone to the Supreme Court who might have any biblical convictions and moral convictions against abortion, because that's the sacred cow. Over 40 million babies have been mercilessly killed in this country, murdered, if you please, by doctors who, and by fathers and mothers who do not care what they are doing, except they want to get rid of a baby that's in their way, that'll cramp their lifestyle, that'll change their way of life. Now then, the homosexuals, that's just accepted in our society today. Up in Massachusetts, they can marry. Out in California, the legislature in California passed a law to make it legal for them to marry, and we prayed at our church that Governor Schwarzenegger, which I wouldn't consider to be a Christian at all, but at least he did have the good sense to veto that and keep it from becoming a law. But beloved, that is all upon us today. That awful ungodliness in our society. The Supreme Court has given their okay to so many wicked things in our society. And now the good guys are the bad guys, and the fanatics are the righteous people, according to the thinking of many today. The scales of justice are registering a wrong balance. Some courts have said that people do not have to swear to tell the truth on the Bible when they're going to be a witness. And some judges have ruled that if you wanted to substitute the Quran for the Bible, you could swear upon the Bible. What's going to happen next? Will it be that the pornographer or the child molester will be able to swear on Playboy or Hustler to tell the truth, the whole truth? I tell you, it is ridiculous. Our forefathers wouldn't believe what's going on in our society. If my dear father, who passed away in 1953, if he was alive today, he would be shocked out of his shoes because of the twists and the turns that our society has taken, while many people believe that we are making advances. Well, there are wonderful technological advances that can be used for the glory of God, but unfortunately, most of them are being used for ungodliness and sin. And that is the awful tragedy of it. Now, the Supreme Court building in New York City has a likeness of Moses in stone, holding the tables of stone. The Supreme Court building has scriptures engraven around in it. and the other old buildings in Washington, the Capitol, they all have something like that. And yet, they say you got to take the, tell some people that they got to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, that it might offend someone, and it might influence a juror in their judgment. And in other words, some murderer might be offended that thou shalt not kill, and that might influence a juror to vote guilty when they are found a murderer. Beloved, I'll tell you something. We have come a long way, baby, as the old cigarette ad used to say, and it's a long way in the wrong direction. Not only that, God's not welcome in the schoolhouse. I'm just talking about where God's not welcome in our society. Any recognition of God in the classroom is a no-no. In our school, when I was growing up, and that's ancient history, I know, but the school teacher kept a Bible on his desk. And there was a flag over there, and we saluted the flag. And all of that good stuff, and the school teacher might read from the Bible, and we might sing some song that mentioned God or even a hymn. But you try doing that today and find out where you will end up as a teacher. They're just not allowed. They're allowed to teach that our ancestors were animals. And you teach children that their ancestors were animals. And they grow up believing that. Why are we surprised that so many of them act like animals when they get out into a society? Why should we be surprised at that? When Christians seek to have creation taught in the schools as an alternate theory, it's not a theory, it's a fact, because it's based on God's Word, and evolution is a theory, and it is false, but when Christians try to get that done, oh no, that's fanaticism, and that is old religion that's no longer relevant today. There's an increasing insistence in our schools today that alternate lifestyles be taught to the children as young as 5 and 6 years old, and bring in those perverts to give their lecture to little children and show films that teaches that moral, ungodly perversion. And beloved, it's strange to me that Christian people will tolerate such behavior, and people will send their children to be brainwashed day after day and then expect that everything is going to be all right. School libraries, bring in books and put them in the reach of children that promote the vilest forms of sin. Public libraries have their computers hooked up to the internet, and there have been a number of reports where that an adult was looking at pornography on the internet and children standing around looking, and I knew that would happen. I knew it would happen, and I'll guarantee you that in instances, in some places, that the children don't have to have an adult to bring it up. They do it themselves. And the children know how to do it. And they're allowed to do it. Christian teachers in public schools are oppressed by rules of silence about anything biblical. I know public school teachers. I know some of them are Christians. But they say, we just have to be so careful.
we're so careful.
They don't have to be careful about spreading atheism and unbelief and all kinds of things that people ought not to be taught, but to bring anything in about God and His providence and His book. And I know that a lot of children are being taught in homeschooling and in Christian schools, but the awful fact is the vast majority of the children in this country are brainwashed in the public schools. And I'll tell you something, God is aware of what's going on. Not only that, but God's not welcome in the church house.
Oh, my.
Oh my, this is where down, we get down where the rubber meets the road, as the old saying goes. I'll tell you something, that modernism has taken over most churches because the pastors and religious leaders have been educated in schools that are hotbeds of liberalism. The Bible is out and human philosophy is in. Truth has been supplanted by modern thought. An infallible, inerrant Bible has been undermined by a constant flow of new Bibles which disagree one with another. They do not claim that their Bibles are infallible, and most of the translators of these new Bibles do not believe that God actually ever gave an infallible Bible in the first place. They just believe that some prophets and men of old got something about some of the thoughts of God, and they wrote them down carelessly, and that they have been transcribed and copied carelessly down through the ages. But I believe, just as the pastor said, that God's Word is pure, and I believe what it says in the 12th Psalm, that God has promised to keep His Word forever. And I'll tell you something, this is tragedy is taking place. And then a lot of so-called fundamental Bible-believing churches, they've allowed sin and iniquity to come in, and they allow people in their membership that live ungodly lives, that live contrary to the Word of God, allow homosexuals and perverts into the membership of the church and to prey upon the children of the church.
Right.
Carnal religious music has taken the place of the old spiritual hymns, such as you sang here today, songs that just repeat certain phrases over and over again, choruses that get the people all psychologically chimed together and get them pumped up. And nothing in it to feed the heart and soul, but only to appeal to the flesh. And you know, churches today, they have a feel-good philosophy. No tears of repentance. No tears of changed lives. And they are preaching and teaching God loves you just as you are. That's taken the place of what the Bible says, repent ye and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That's what God's message is in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. God loves sinners, but He will not tolerate them rejecting His Son and living in sin without repentance and without faith to Jesus Christ and a changed life. I believe that when a person is saved, they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Beloved, if you have a religion or a salvation that doesn't change you from the path and ways of sin, it is a religion that is of Satan that'll do you no good whatsoever. Now, in the August 2005, issue of Texas Monthly, which is a pretty thick magazine that is published and widely subscribed to in the state of Texas, and I suppose elsewhere where they want to feel like they're Texans. Everybody should feel like they're a Texan, but unfortunately, some of you want to be what is that? Not a hickory nut, but a
Buckeye.
A Buckeye. You know what that is? Look it up. It's a worthless nut. But anyhow. But in the Texas Monthly, it had an article. Well, it had a picture on the cover of it, a picture of Joel Osteen. And underneath, it said, on the eighth day, God created Joel Osteen. And then there was just page after page of material on Joel Osteen and his Lakeside Church, or whatever it's called, in Houston, Texas, claim they have 30,000 every Sunday in attendance. And the reporter that wrote the article was very friendly toward them, and he said that he attended services, and people were dancing in the aisles, and he said, "I saw steps that were not learned in a church," and Joel Osteen, his father, was a Southern Baptist pastor, and he got infected by the charismatic, false spirit, evil spirit of the age, and he ended up leaving the Southern Baptist. And, of course, he was a divorced man, remarried, and all of that. And Joel Osteen has found the secret of gathering large crowds and large amounts of money. And how does he do it? By giving the people just what they want.
That's right.
Like Bill Hybels down here in Illinois, how that just gives the people what they want. If you give people what they want, they'll come for it. That's the reason when they serve that barbecue in there, I'm going in there because that's what I want. But I'll tell you something, when we come to the things of God, it's not what I want, it's what God wants that's important. This idea of I feel this or I think this, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. What hath God said is what's really, really important. Now then, if you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which contains the seven churches of Asia, and the Lord's message to those churches, which I believe represent the churches of the church age up till the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to go into each one of them, but when you come to the seventh church, the church of the Laodiceans, you find at the end of that message to them that he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Many people teach that's the Lord knocking at your heart's door. Beautiful story, but that's not what it's talking about. It is the Lord Jesus Christ on the outside of the church, in the end, knocking on the door to be let in. And that's exactly what's wrong with churches today. There are far too many of them that Christ is not welcome. God is not welcome. They have a religion, they have a program, but the Lord Jesus Christ is on the outside. When we come to that, we have come to a terrible hour in which we will see terrible things take place, and we're seeing them take place. Not only that, but the truth of the matter is that God's not welcome in the hearts and lives of men and women today. The Bible says, "Wherefore He's able to save unto the uttermost all that will come unto God by Him." What's the remedy? What's the cure for sin? What is the answer to the awful disasters that come in our land? God is the answer. You have to remember what the Bible says. And I read it a little while ago in Luke 13, 1-5, and two times in there, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If you're here and you're lost today without Jesus Christ, except you repent, you're going to perish. Except you turn to the Lord. The Bible says that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached among all nations for my name's sake. And I'll tell you today, the Bible teaches repentance. It teaches faith to Jesus Christ. And beloved, He'll save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by Him. There's not a guilty sinner in this world that God is not able to save. The only thing that keeps them from being saved is their unrepentant heart, unbelieving heart, that they are not willing to turn to God. If we don't have revival, if we don't have a turning to God in this nation. 9-1-1, Hurricane Katrina, all of those things may be light and probably will be compared to what is coming in our generation and time. It's time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon us. Revival has to start with God's people and in Bible-believing churches. Now's the time for God's people to seek the Lord. Oh, how we need a praying, interceding people who will put God first in their lives, not their job, not their pleasure, not their possessions, but God. God wants to be number one in your life. He won't be second fiddle in anybody's orchestra. He'll be number one or He will not play at all. I don't know. You're a new congregation for me. I know nothing about you. The pastor has not told me about the members of this church, any negative things. But I'll tell you something, all things being equal, there's probably some Christians here. You need to repent of your carelessness and your unconcern and your lack of devotion and your lack of separation unto God. If that be true, may you do it today. Maybe there's someone here that you're not a member of this church, but you have been saved. You have been born again. You need a church home. Every Christian needs a church home. It's a place of protection. It's a place of teaching where you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And a modernistic church or a church that doesn't take a stand for separation and godliness is not worth being a member of. And I wouldn't be a member of it. I wouldn't put my tithes and offerings in it at all. But if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you better know right now, if I died today, where would I go? You say, "Well, I'm not planning on dying today." I'm not either. But there's not a one person in here, not one person, young person or old person or middle-aged person here today that knows that you're going to see the sun rise tomorrow. You don't know that. Say not what you'll do on the morrow, for you know not what a day brings forth. If you don't know the Lord, then you better turn to Him today. Turn to Him with all of your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. just as the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we come to Thee, praying, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts here today. May it be that during this time that we are waiting upon Thee, that there will be repentance, that there will be holy resolves made, that there will be lives that are dedicated unto Thee. And if there be a lost soul here that does not know Christ as Savior, may they come today, trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen.